He didn't make things better, but he did. And so this morning, if you want to take a look at the book of Genesis with me, we're going to be looking at chapter 17. That PowerPoint should be coming up any second there. And I'm just going to start by saying God made a good world. Have you guys got that PowerPoint? God made a good world, but people kept messing this world up. Although God has a plan. And so this morning we're going to be talking about, and you'll see from the title here, we're going to be talking about God's covenant with Abraham of circumcision. And so the title of today's message is called Cutting the Deal. But and I just, all week I've been thinking, I'm going to talk about circumcision in church on Sunday. And this is just, it's potentially an awkward subject to talk about. We're not actually going to get into the physical details because most of you have got that figured out. You know how it goes. And we're going to talk about the spiritual meaning of this. If you don't know what it is, I was almost going to say Google it, but don't do that in church because you just never know what's going to come up, right? So ask your neighbor, what is this? if you're not sure. God made an agreement with Abraham. Or Abram back then. Today we're going to look at the passage where God actually changes his name to Abraham. I've been trying really hard to call him Abram still because I want to go Abraham. God's covenant with Abram in the book of Genesis included three things that he promised to give to Abram. He promised to give him a place. He promised Abram a new home, which we now know as modern-day Palestine, or what's called the Promised Land. It's called the Promised Land because God promised to give it to Abram and his descendants. Okay, so, and that is the second part of the promise, is the descendants. He promised Abram a family. He promised Abram he would give him a son and a large family, and that, you know, they were going to be that's the third part of the promise, is that they were going to be a blessing. God promised he would bless Abram, and not only would God stop there, but he was going to bless all the people of the earth through this family. He was going to give Abram a place, a family, and give him a blessing and make him a blessing to the whole world. And that covenant, that agreement, was initiated by God, and God did everything. God gave him a place. God gave him a family. God gave him a blessing. God did all of that. All Abram had to do was trust. It's kind of a hard thing to do sometimes. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, what that looks like. But God had called Abram to leave his home, which was in the lower part of what we would now know as Iraq, okay, in modern-day southern Iraq, and then travel up, you know, through the Tigris River and the Euphrates, up in there, all around through the northern part of Iraq and close to Turkey, and then back down into the Promised Land, because if they'd have gone straight across, it's just desert. So anyway, this Abram was called to leave his home, travel to a new land, and then along the way, God kept promising Abram that he was going to make him a great nation, and that meant having a son. So two chapters before we get to where we are today, I'm just kind of doing a little bit of a review. Genesis 15, verses 2 to 5, it says that Abram, he's getting tired of this waiting. You know, he's been made this wonderful promise, you're going to have a place, you're going to have family, you're going to have a blessing, but none of this promise had come true yet. And so Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." He's like, the guy that is my biggest foreman, right, on the job, he's the manager of my household. He's going to get everything because I don't have any kids. And God took Abram outside. This is nighttime. And he said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." There's going to be so many, they can't be counted. And 15 verse 6 says that Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. That is, he counted Abram's belief just like Abram was a righteous man. And that is the promise of God to Abram. And that's, by the way, that's the promise of the gospel to all of us, that if we believe, God credits that to our account like righteousness. He said that's what it means. To be righteous in a right relationship with me is to believe, and what that looks like. So God had made a promise. It seemed slow in coming. Just like, you know, we know it's going to be spring sometime, but it sure doesn't feel like it when it's minus 30 outside. And, you know, for Abram and Sarai, his wife, it was different because they didn't have a calendar. You know, I'm looking down. I'm looking forward right now. I'm counting the weeks down till my wedding on April 6th. But I have a calendar. I know it's coming. Abram and Sarai, they didn't have a calendar. They just knew God made them a promise. It's going to happen, but we don't know when. And they couldn't count down the days and say, you know, check that box and on the calendar, and we know it's getting closer. They just knew God had made the promise, and they waited for years. There's been several occasions along the way where God has said, yep, I'm going to keep my promise. But after 10 years, still no child. And that's where we ended in chapter 16, the chapter right before we're going to look at today. In chapter 16, Abram and Sarai took matters into their own hands, and they did what so many people do when they get tired of waiting for God to keep his promises. They took a shortcut. So, have you ever been tempted to do that? You know what God wants you to do. You kind of have this sense of, I think I know what God's direction is for me, but man, it's a long time waiting. And I think I'm just going to, you know, speed this process up. Give God a little hand here. And so many people get into trouble when they do that. And what happened was Abram took his slave girl, Hagar. Sarai said, here's a good idea. Why don't you take the slave girl, Hagar, this Egyptian girl that they had joined their family. And she says, why don't you just sort of make her like your surrogate wife for me? And we'll carry on the family through her, which was legal, but it wasn't right. And so you end up with Hagar having the child Ishmael. And at the end of that story, everybody's in distress. Like, everybody's upset, right? And here's the deal. When people don't listen to God, somebody always gets hurt. That is the truth. And you have been hurt by people that didn't listen to God. And you have hurt people when you didn't listen to God. And you've hurt yourself when you didn't listen to God. And you've watched people who didn't listen to God, and they hurt their own selves. When people don't listen to God, somebody always gets hurt. There are no heroes in the story up until now. Because, you know, everybody's making mistakes. The Bible, by the way, is not a storybook about people that we should try to just be like. Because the reality is, the Bible is a story of real people who make mistakes, and they experience God's grace in all of their flaws and sinfulness. The Bible is a story of God and his goodness, not people and their goodness. Amen? The Bible is a story of God and his goodness because there's not a lot of heroes in the Bible. There's people who, from time to time, they listen to God and they do the faithful thing and they act in heroic ways, but there's not a one of them that's perfect. You won't find a perfect person in the Bible. So, and that's to lead us to this, and that is, you may have made mistakes, but you are not a mistake. And that is truth. Hang on to that. You know, God does not turn away from you. And that's where we ended with chapter 16. And then there's 13 years of silence. From chapter 16, it says Abram's 86 years old, to 17 verse 1, which we're going to look at in just a second. Abram was 99, 13 years. Ishmael's a 13-year-old boy now. That we know of, they haven't heard anything more from God. There's no more child. There's no more promise. And Abram's hanging on. And then God appears. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 17, and then we're going to pray that God helps us really understand that. Genesis 17 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Once again, God's saying, hey, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. God's been saying it for years. This time he says, I'm going to confirm this. So Abraham fell face down. And God said, which is not an unusual thing to do when you're in the presence of God. If I was experiencing the manifest presence of God, I might get weak at the knees myself. And Abraham fell face down. A lot of people in the Bible did. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. There we are. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abram, as for Abraham, I don't have to practice that anymore. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You're to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, and her name, by the way, means princess, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, which means woman, a noble woman. Okay? So she's graduating from princess to noble woman. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah? It's interesting. He's using the name that God called her by right away. He's like, okay. But then he's just laughing to himself, says, will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael, his 13-year-old son, through Hagar the slave, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful, and he will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Now they got a clock. And when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and he circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Do you see there's a lot of repetition in the passage? They're saying, do this, okay, we did it, and then we did it exactly like you said to do it. That's the Bible's way of saying this is really important, and they wanted to get it right. That's what all that repetition means. So there it is. That's Genesis 17. That's the covenant of circumcision. This is a huge, big, famous moment in Bible history. Let's pray that God helps us understand what it means to us today. Lord, as we look at your word, this stuff is ancient. And it just seems so foreign to us in the way that we think about things. And it's difficult in some ways to understand how it would apply to us and what difference it would make in our lives today. So I pray that you would help us to get it. Help me to make things clear, and I pray that you would help us to understand in our hearts what your Holy Spirit is teaching us. And would you send us away today, Lord, with something meaningful and life-changing from this ancient story of what you once did and what you're still doing in people's lives today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so, I just want to take you back a little bit again about what Abraham and God are doing here. You remember back earlier in Genesis, Abraham had a battle. Well, it was Abram at that time. He had a battle with the four kings, right? Abram and his tiny little army, and they're going up against four like nation-pounding kings. And God came to him as a warrior and told him, I'm your shield, right? And then Abraham comes back from that battle, and he's got this choice. Do I want to go to the king of Jerusalem and get God's blessing? Just basically a prayer of blessing and a word of blessing, or do I want the king of Sodom and his wealth that he's promising me? And Abraham chose the blessing of God instead of the wealth of the world. And God told him, that's a great choice, which you just made. And so I'm going to be your very great reward. I'm going to take care of you. So when Abram went into battle, God said, I'm your shield. When Abram chose blessing instead of earthly wealth, God said, I'm your reward. And now, when Abraham and Sarah had waited so long, well beyond childbearing years, I mean, a 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman, like, honestly, that would be everybody's joke, which is why they laughed, right? And God shows up, and he says, I am Almighty God. He says, I am the Almighty for your impossible. Whatever you need from me, I'm that. I can be that for you. And I want to just stop and ask you today, because this is where it connects with us and where we're at in our lives, because you've got impossible stuff in your life too. There's impossible things for you. It might be your job. It might be a relationship that you're in or not in, right? It might be finances. It might be your health, right? It might just be some inner stuff that you're battling, and you say, this is impossible. Like, if somebody would tell me that this problem is going to get solved, I'd laugh about it. What's your impossible today? Who do you need God to be for you today? Because God is always the same. God is always the same, but he is always everything you need him to be. That's what Abraham experienced from God. God showed up, the same God, every time, but every time he would show up and say, whatever your need is today, Abraham, I'm that for you. And he's that for you today. What's your impossible? So there's this big break between the covenant that God makes with Abraham in chapter 15, where Abram was in his sleep. Remember, Abram was sleeping when God made this covenant, split the animals in two, and then God marched between them while Abraham slept, and he like walked the covenant, and he did that all on his own. Now, 13 years later, he's reaffirming this covenant, but Abram's called to do something this time. First of all, God reaffirms. He does a couple of things. He gives Abraham a new name. You're going from Abram to Abraham. And there's a couple of things that happen when somebody gives another person a name. You remember back, you know, maybe in your school days or early days at work or whatever it was, and people would give each other nicknames, right? And when I still remember in third grade, I was Shrimp because I was little. I was the littlest guy in my class. And it stuck, and it irritated me no end. I'd like to have given myself a better nickname than Shrimp. Right? It went away after a while. Nobody call me that today. I'll deck you. But but it went away after a while. But anyway, somebody's going to want to try. Anyway, but you just feel like when somebody gives you a name and you don't like it, you just got owned, right? You just kind of got owned. And that's kind of the point. When somebody names you, they're owning you. They're claiming some level of authority over your life. That's what parents name their children. They're saying, I have authority over you. I have the right to name you. And when somebody gives you a nickname, like, you can't give yourself a nickname. That's not allowed. That doesn't work. You know, you can try, come up with some cool internet name or whatever it is, and you can call yourself, but real face-to-face people, you can't nickname yourself. That doesn't fly. So God gives Abraham a new name, and what he's doing is he's asserting authority over Abraham's life. It's not just anyone that can give you a name. You're sort of owning someone, and God's saying, Abraham, I own you. You're mine. And now, in some times, that's a bad thing, but in this case, it's a great thing because God is a wonderful, wonderful master. He loves you. And the name that he gave Abraham, well, that's really cool because it was a new identity. As one preacher put it, when God switched his name from Abram to Abraham, he was saying Abram means daddy, okay, and Abraham means big daddy. he went from great father to father of nations, and that's a great kind of renaming. He's saying, your identity didn't just get smaller. I'm not belittling you. I am making you greater. And that's what God wants to do in people's lives. In other words, God is saying to Abraham, you're not the same person you used to be. God's grace had changed his life because it was all God's grace. Remember, God made the promise. God kept the promises. And this is what happens when you let God, I'll say it, when you let God own you, he changes your life. He asserts his authority over you, but he also changes your identity. He shapes your whole life in a new way. He changes your identity for what you used to be known as, what you used to be known for. God will change all of that. There's a new identity waiting for you. Your future, your destiny, God says, I've got something bigger for you. What he did for Abram, making him Abraham, he's got something like that for you too. He might not, you know, bring nations out of your body, but he's got plans for you, and they're bigger than your plans. And then God gives Abraham, he gives him a new name, but then he gives him something to do, and he gives him circumcision. And just, I mean, the simplest form, it's removal of the foreskin, okay? And this is, Abraham wasn't the first guy to have that done. This wasn't a brand new thing, but it was something that was meant to be for Abraham and all of his children. And later on in the New Testament, later on in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, who's a writer of a huge part of the later part of the Bible, he makes a really big deal out of the order that's taking place in chapters 15 and 17. Later on in Romans 4, Paul writes, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, right? That was already said back in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it says again, is credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. So Abraham was right with God before he was circumcised. And yet God said, but now I want you to do this thing, to be circumcised. So it's not, Timothy Keller points out, he said it's not, one, Abraham binds himself to obey God and his law, and then two, God accepts him and brings him into this relationship. No, no, no. Rather, it is, number one, God accepts Abraham and brings him into a personal relationship, and then two, Abraham binds himself to obey God's law. Do you see the order of things? It's so important you get that. Circumcision is not what made Abraham right with God. Circumcision was a response to what God had done to him. Now, God had made covenants before. He'd made a covenant with Adam, made a covenant with Noah. Like with Noah, for example, and we read this a few months ago, Noah had a promise from God. The promise was there's going to be no more floods, no more like earth-covering floods. And then there was a sign of that promise. It was the rainbow. So here's a promise God is making. A covenant with Abraham. I'm going to give you a place and a blessing and a big family. And the sign of that covenant was not a rainbow. It was circumcision. So why? Why circumcision? Well, one, it's personal. It's really, there is no more personal thing that a man could do than to be circumcised. They call those private parts for a reason, because we keep them to ourselves. It's personal. So every man that was circumcised, every boy that was circumcised, knew that he had been set aside for God in the most personal of ways. It's something that he would just know. He would know. In his most private of times, he would know that he'd been set aside for God. It's a permanent thing too. It doesn't just, you know, it's not something you do one day and then forget the next. It was a permanent marking in his life. And guys, it was painful. It was painful. That's, by the way, why they like to do that on little boys who are, you know, a week old, because it's not as bad a deal as if you do it on somebody when he's 30. But it was painful. And when God is going to ask for something in your life, for an act of faith, it's probably going to be difficult. It's probably going to hurt a little bit. Sometimes it hurts a lot to do what God asks us to do. That's part of the faith. And then finally, it was a picture. It was a picture of what Abraham was doing. Two things here. There was a cutting away, and he was letting go of some stuff in his life, okay, just to trust on God. And then it was a constant, this picture, a very physical, graphic picture of what God was going to do. He's going to give him a family. Where does a family come from? It comes from that. right? And this was a constant picture of what God was promising to do in him and in his family. Those are some reasons why God would have chosen circumcision. And the word covenant that he was making with Abram literally means, that word, birith, covenant, it literally means to cut. It's the same word that we get the phrase to cut a deal. This is what God had done in Abram's life, or was asking to do in Abram's life. And so I want to ask you this question, or put this statement in front of you. If you've entered a relationship with the living, almighty God, it will leave a mark on your life. Okay? And it's likely to be personal. Okay? It's going to go to the deepest part of you. And I'm going to challenge you. You know, if you think about the most personal parts of your life, the stuff that you probably keep to yourself. You kind of keep some sort of private. You know, what you do behind closed doors. If God can't touch that part of your life, then have you really let him touch all of you? It's gonna go to your finances. That part, don't ask me about that. Preacher, don't talk about my finances, but if it doesn't go to that, has God really touched your life? It's going to go to your sexuality, which is something that people really don't want anyone else messing with in their life. But God's gonna say, I want my mark on that part of your life as well. I'm not talking about circumcision. I'm being figurative now. But God's gonna want his place in your life to be reflected on the most personal, private, intimate parts of your life, or else is God really there in your life? It's going to touch on all that stuff. And that means it's going to get personal. It's probably going to make a painful change in some of your lives at some point in your life. And it's going to be something that it's going to be one of those watershed, you know, make a choice forever kind of moments when God leaves a mark on your life. But it's meant to. Pastor Nathan Carter, he put it this way. I really like what he said. He said, so many people claim to have had an encounter with God Almighty, but then they're unchanged. And you can't say you've met the King of the universe and not have been moved. Any more than, you know, you could get hit by a truck and say, yeah, no big deal, glanced off me. You know, it's going to shift your life. It's preposterous. You can't claim to have experienced God's violent grace that would crush his son in your place and then declare your righteousness in his courts and somehow not be blown away by it all and forever changed and brought to your knees in worship. You can't be brought into the presence of God and not changed. Or else, have you really met him? Have you really let him in? And this is what Abraham is experiencing from God at that point. He says, I want you to let me into the most personal, private place in your life. I'm going to change you. And it's a picture of what I'm going to do through you, of this great promise that I'm going to accomplish through you. And so now here's a big question that Christians have asked throughout the years, and some may still be asking today. Maybe you've never heard about circumcision before. Maybe it's something you say, well, as a Christian, is this something I'm supposed to do? Are Christians still supposed to do this to themselves, to their children? And I want to tell you just right now, the early church thought about this, and they fought about this, okay? And they said, is this for us too, as people who have faith in God and want to walk in a close relationship with God? And I want to tell you, what the early church decided is circumcision, totally optional. Totally optional. There are arguably some good reasons for it still today medically, and I've done a little reading. There's people that say it might be good for you. There might be some reproductive hygiene issues at stake. It might be even good for warding off some levels of disease. There are arguably some good reasons for it, but here's the deal. If you are or if you are not, if you do it to your child, your son, or if you do not, it's not a sign of your relationship with God. Do you know what it is for Christians? It's baptism. It's baptism. That's the sign. Here's what it says in Colossians. I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. Here's what it says in Colossians 2. In him, it's pointed to Jesus, in him you were also circumcised. In the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. That's where we are today. That's what Jesus has done for us. And by the way, that the wonderful thing is then men and women, boys and girls, can be, in the spiritual sense, circumcised before God. We can have the bad stuff cut off that we don't need, okay? And we can be marked as God's people. All of us can because of Jesus. So that's what baptism is all about. So then the question that follows is, should we baptize infants? Now, I want to tell you, there are different views that are held by solid Christians on this issue. Should Christians baptize their infant children? I just want you to notice something. I mean, we in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we take the view that we baptize people when they themselves make a choice to declare their faith in Jesus, and they make a choice that they want to get baptized. So no, we don't practice infant baptism. And here's part of why. We were buried with him and baptized and raised with him through your faith, not your parents' faith. Right? It's not your parents' faith that makes you a Christian. It's your faith that makes you a Christian. So here's what we do, because there's still this element of what do Christian parents do with their children? We dedicate them. We dedicate them to God, and we say, God, to the best of my ability as a parent, I'm going to raise this child up to know you. I'm recognizing that this child is a gift to me from you. I'm dedicating this child and my efforts to you. But there has to come a point in that child's life. I cannot make someone a Christian. I don't have that power. If every Christian parent had that power to make their child a Christian, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Oh, happy day. I don't have that power. I can't put my child in water and say, yes, you're a Christian now, no matter what you do. I don't have that power. They have to make that choice for themselves. Okay, so we dedicate children, and then we baptize believers who have made a choice. That said, there are people who baptize infants and they make a strong biblical case for why baptism is the new circumcision. And you know what? Don't reject those people, okay? Respect them. And if you're here and you came from a background where you said, you know, I was baptized as a child and I think that counts for me, and I have made, here's the key, I've made a public profession of my faith in Jesus Christ, then God bless you, you're a Christian, okay? Because it's about what? It's about your faith in the power of God. I can imagine. That's funny. But it's the sign of the covenant. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. The covenant was wrapped up in this act, but the heart of the matter actually is not the circumcision itself. Verse 1 of Genesis 17 that we read is really what God's after. And what God says to Abram at that point, before he changed his name to Abraham, he said, what? Walk before me and be blameless. Here, that's the covenant. Here's what I'm all doing for you now. Walk before me and be blameless. One Bible translation puts it so well. It says, live in my presence. Live in my presence. Walk before me. Live in my presence. This is what Abraham was really called to. And so this covenant, it was an act of faith and obedience. The whole walk before me and be blameless thing, or live in my presence thing, it's not just a physical act. It's not just, okay, if you cut the foreskins off of all your children forever, you know, then they're fine with God no matter what they do. No. That's not fulfillment of the covenant any more than just somebody getting wet and living whatever way they want to live is going to save a person. Water doesn't save them. Circumcision doesn't save them. It's meant to be a picture of what happens in the heart, right? And I want to show you some scriptures that describe this, because in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, whoops, I don't know why it does that, but it does. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 and 8, it says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart. That's another way of saying to walk before him, or to live always in his presence, that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. Verse 8 goes on and says, you will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I'm giving you today. That's what God is really after. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. That's what it's all about, folks. Jeremiah 9:25, this is a harsh one. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. He's saying, look, if I don't have your heart, if you just think some physical thing you did, like circumcision or like baptism, you know, like showing up at church, if you just think some physical thing you did is what saves you, he said, I don't buy into that. In fact, that's going to get punished someday because I really want your heart. God wants to have your heart. And circumcision is a picture of he wants you to cut away anything that would get in the way of him. He wants to have your whole heart. And it's going to be, like I said, it's going to be something personal. It's probably going to hurt. And it's going to be a lasting, no going back kind of moment. But it's going to make all the difference to your eternity. It's going to make all the difference to your destiny. Here's the thing. God explicitly tells Abraham for the first time then, he says, you're going to have a son. Up until then, he said, I'm going to make nations out of you. You know, he said, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you this promise, a blessing. But now for the first time, he explicitly tells him, Sarah will have a son. He'd never said that up until then. It's kind of been implied. We assume it because we know what's going to happen. But he'd never actually told Abraham. And now he does. Sarah's going to have a son. And it made Abraham laugh. What, really? No. No, it's okay, God. Honestly, you can use Ishmael. We've already got a son. Right? We worked this out. It's okay. I'm 100. She's, you know, I'm 99. She's 89. And it's like Abraham tried to give God a pass because he said, no, that one's too tough even for you. And God said, no, I got this. Have you ever heard a promise you found way too hard to believe? You know, I mean, have you ever talked to a salesman and they're just making you this deal and you think, they are not telling me everything here. There's some hidden catch because this sounds way too good. Abraham at 99, Sarah, his wife at 89, they're going to have a child. Let's be honest about this. It's actually impossible. It's not like just unlikely, but for people that age, it's impossible, which is why God told Abraham, oh, by the way, when you have that son a year from now, you're going to name him Isaac. And the name Isaac means he laughs. That's what it means. I like it. It's this constant reminder that God laughs at your impossibles. He does. Think about those impossibles that you thought about earlier. All that stuff that you say, God can't do it. Nothing can happen here. This is irreparable. This is unresolvable. And God laughs at that stuff. No, I can do it. I might not do it the way you see coming. I might not do it in your timing, but your impossibles, I can do that. And someday, see, here's the thing. Hang on to your hats. Someday we are going to laugh when we see how God came through. Some of you weep today. We do. Some of you weep today and you think, how will it ever change? How will it ever be any better than this? And someday you'll laugh at what God does. Luke 6:21, Jesus Christ himself, he says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Take it to him. Take it to him. So what is the almighty impossible in your life? Hold that up to God. Give yourself wholly to him. Trust him for that thing. And by the way, you may wait a long time. Abraham did. Don't fear the silence while you wait. God is there. God is there. My question to you this morning is, does God have all of you? Has your relationship with him made its mark on your life? Because honestly, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're what the world would call a Christian, right, you're going to go through some of the same stuff that the world goes through. And there's a big question, you know, what's the difference between Christians and the rest of the world? How can they tell the difference? Not by the stuff you go through. You know, Christians go through hard times in their families. Christians get cancer. Christians have car accidents and they lose their jobs, right? They go through really tough stuff like the rest of the world does. The difference is where we turn to for our comfort and our hope when we go through that stuff. And that's going to leave a mark on our life because a Christian's going to respond differently. We're going to respond with worship instead of whining, right? We're going to respond with hope instead of hate. And I know we blow it sometimes, but we keep going back to God because He's our hope. He's our strength. That's what we do. That's what leaves its mark. We're going to respond with love instead of vengeance. We're going to respond by caring for people instead of disrespecting people when we put our hope in God. It's going to leave a mark on our life. You can't be touched by Almighty God and not be changed by it. Have you let Him affect every part of you? The way that you interact in your home, the way that you do your job at work, the way that you choose your entertainment. Do you just choose entertainment to escape, or are you letting it inform you so that you can respond more like Jesus in the place you find yourself? You know, when we eat our meals, we're not eating to escape. We're eating to feed ourselves and to enjoy what God's given. You know, when we take our vacations, when we go to work, when we go to school, we do all those things with God in mind. It'll change every part of you. When we spend our money, when we save our money, when we give our money, all of those things. When you think about the way that you do all those intimate things, you know, it's going to change your sexual ethic. It's going to change your identity. But remember this. This whole call to walk before Him and live blamelessly. If you're feeling like, man, I can't do that. Like, that's laughable too. Yep. Because we have all failed at living out this covenant agreement. God did everything for us. And we've all failed. Abraham couldn't do it. Israel couldn't do it. You can't do it. God should be the center of your life at every moment. We should live totally trusting Him every day. I could pour out a list of shoulds to you right now. I could should all over you right now. But but how's that going for you? How's that going for you? I can't do it either. We have all broken covenant with Him. We all deserve to be, as the passage says, cut off from our people. But here's the deal. Jesus Christ experienced that cutting off on our behalf. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was cut off from His people, cut off for us. And so we keep coming back to that reality. When you can't, He did. He is that reality. He lived the perfect life. He died to pay the price for your sins. And so that we could be given His righteousness when we put our trust in Him. That's the real impossible here. Not that God could change my circumstances or give me my health or eternal life. The real impossible is that I can't live up to my end of the covenant. I can't do it. I should shake my head and laugh and say, how could that ever be true? But it's true because Jesus did it for me. Jesus lived that life. He died that death that should have been mine. And so, oh dear friends, give your impossibly flawed life over to the impossibly big grace of God and experience it. Yeah. Let's sing a closing song, and then I'll give you a final word of encouragement here.